If you notice chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, the first thing that is said, John says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. I wonder why that he made the statement. Why do you think John made the statement, revelation of Jesus Christ? Why do you think he made that statement? Of course, he's not the only one that made that statement. There were others, if you remember, that made the same statement, but there were very few of them, if you recall. There were not a lot of them that made this statement. Paul made this statement, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now, if you'll notice, it says, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. It sounds like that the revelation of Jesus Christ must be the testimony of Jesus Christ also. And it also says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. By saying prophecy, it is evident that this also is prophetical. Well, that is, the Bible said that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. So it's obvious here that the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy, confirming what the writer had stated earlier. So it is the spirit of prophecy. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. It is also obvious here, if it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, then it is the end of the world. Because at the coming of the revelation, he uses the terminology that it would be a good thing if everybody would keep these things, for the time is at hand. If it be the revelation of Jesus Christ, he said, then the time is at hand. So then, what is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and why is he using the terms, the revelation of Jesus Christ? It cannot be but for one reason, and that is, John is saying, beloved, this is the coming of the Lord, the revealing of the Son of God. So then, what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is the coming of the Lord, or the revealing of the Son of God. That is what it is. When you speak of the revelation of Jesus Christ, you're speaking of that which was hidden, according to the Greek rendering, and now all of a sudden it is revealed or unveiled. So John could not have been writing about anything other than the rending of the veil of Calvary. This is recorded a few short years after Calvary. 96 AD, exiled there at Patmos off of the coast of Asia Minor. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ appearing to John are coming to John, and here John sees him. Because the Bible says that in the 7th verse, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." And all through this book, he testifies of the coming of the Lord Jesus, of the wrath of God. And in chapter after chapter, he tells of seeing him sitting upon the cloud, thrusting in the sickle. Or he tells of him where the people run for the rocks and the mountains and the dens to hide themselves from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. And they throw their money to the bats. In every case, he records the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is either caught up to the throne, looking at the Son of God and beholding the heavenly things, or else the Son of God is coming to him. It is the unveiling of what took place at Calvary. And within a few short years, after 33 AD, this was recorded by John the Revelator. So then, the difference between 33 and 96 is a few short years. And this is the only time that is given between the rending of the veil at the death of Jesus and the recording of the revelation, which is the writings of the rending of the veil that John recorded on the Isle of Patmos. So then when you talk about the revelation of Jesus Christ, you're talking about something that is a serious thing. It's not just any other thing. It is a serious thing. In this first chapter, he talks about the Lord. He talks about him standing in the midst of the candlesticks. He talks about seeing him the way that he really was. His feet like unto fine brass. These stars in his hands. And then immediately in the second and the third chapter, he begins to talk about the church ages. Immediately in the fourth chapter, John sees the door that's open in heaven. He is called up into heaven, and immediately in that fifth chapter, he sees this one sitting on the throne with the books, and he begins to see this book of the seals, and immediately in the sixth chapter, the Lord begins to deal with these seals. God begins to open up these seals. In the seventh chapter, he begins to seal the 144,000, rapture up the great multitude before the throne to hold back the four winds of the earth. And immediately in the eighth chapter, we find that God at last begins to let the plagues come in. For it is in the eighth chapter that the last seal is opened up. And through the eighth and through the ninth and through the tenth chapter, we see these things begin to happen. For through the eighth chapter, these angels, these seven angels, get ready to sound. And they begin to sound one right behind another. Right behind another. If you'll notice that these angels that pour out the vials, the last seven vials that comes later on over in the book of Revelation, that one of these angels are referred to as a prophet. So then it could very well be that these angels also have to do with a ministry likewise. Now, these angels sound, and they sound one right after another. Immediately as they sound, the bottomless pit is opened up, the locusts come out, All of these weird things begin to happen. Man begins to be tormented. And it continues on through the ninth chapter of the opening of the sounding of the fifth angel, and right on down to the tenth chapter, to where the angel steps out with the rainbow over his head. And then, as we say so many times, between the seventh or the sixth and the seventh trumpet, which is the second and third woe, in that the last three soundings are considered the three woes. Between the second and third woe, or the sixth and the seventh trumpet, there is a divine intervention. This is where the thunders come in. The seven thunders and this great angel of Revelation 10 begins to talk to John. It is right on over into the 11th chapter before this last angel, that is the last trumpeter, the seventh angel, before he sounds. It goes way over into Revelation 11:15. And then after he sounds, it is immediately in Revelation 12 that the woman is seen with her feet on the moon and Lucifer is cast out. That is, there is a travail and there is war in heaven. And it is with the casting out of Lucifer that out of the waters immediately comes a beast, a personification of Satan. With this, in the 14th chapter, the 144,000 is seen on Mount Zion, and the Lord himself, again, we hear John speaking of his appearing as he sets upon the cloud. And then once again, they get ready to pour out the wrath of God upon the earth. For the seven last angels with the seven last vials of the wrath of God comes forth to pour out their vials upon the earth. Now, if you'll notice here in the last chapter of the book of Revelation, if you've got your Bibles, chapter 22, the 8th verse, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." Now see, it is obvious that he was a departed prophet. Now this is good for you to see and understand here if you can see it. If you can understand what I'm saying, if you can see it, it's good. This is real good. See, it's Revelation 17. "There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." See, it's obvious that right here is where John begins to talk with the angel. So we see that the angel... We see that the angel is a prophet. Now this is strange, isn't it? How do you understand what I'm saying? You following with me now? See, so in the 14th chapter, it is obvious that after the personification of Lucifer, then we see that the 144,000 is standing on Mount Zion. You turn over and you see it. 144,000 is standing on Mount Zion. and dung, and they've been sealed. Whereas in the seventh chapter, just before those winds blow, the Lord seals them, and a great multitude is caught up before the throne. Now, I want to comment just in a few minutes concerning the multitude and some of those things, but I want you to get the thought here of a continuity. The 14th chapter, there you see that they're caught up, and when they're caught up, the 144,000, then is when the angel flies through the heaven saying that Babylon is fallen. And even though when it says that she's fallen, really the judgment doesn't come just then concerning Babylon. It's not until the 17th chapter that he really comes speaking of the great whore. See, because it's in the 15th chapter that John sees these seven last angels getting ready to pour out the vials. And it's in the 16th chapter that he hears this voice that's speaking to the seven angels. And then this thing begins to take place where they go forth to pour out the vials upon the great whore. And the Bible says that they begin to pour out their vials. And then in the 17th chapter, this is when the great whore is really in trouble. Now, in the 18th chapter, the Bible speaks of an angel coming that has a great light. If you'll turn over, we'll check it here. There's an angel that comes down from heaven in the 18th chapter. It's in the 14th chapter, the 14th verse, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Now see, there's the coming of the Lord right there. And in the 17th chapter, it's obvious that he's speaking of the Babylonian system falling. And then in the 18th chapter comes this great light, this great enlightenment of this great angel. Now, you would say, an angel having a great power of light? Well, I just got through telling you that this angel that talked with John was a prophet. And here, it's obvious that after the 18th chapter, most all of us are familiar with the 19th chapter of the coming of the white horse rider. Just about everybody knows that. And in the 20th chapter, we're familiar with the binding of Lucifer in the bottomless pit. Whereas there's only two chapters left, and that is in the 21st chapter where the new city comes down, in the 22nd chapter, that is where we see the river of life. But in this 18th chapter, it speaks of a great enlightenment. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of a fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath rewarded her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plague come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of a burning, standing afar off for the fear of a torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth the merchandise anymore. the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee. And all things which are dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of all these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour so great riches is come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in one hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets. For God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeteers shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found in any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. The light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For I have judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God and sat on the throne saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. All right, now, let's look here again. Let's check this out again now. There came one of the 7 angels, which had the 7 vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Okay, listen to this angel now. And I fell at his feet to worship him. He said, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren. Are you listening? This is of those that had the vials. Then it immediately says, after this, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Now I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderer, and whoremonger, and sorcerer, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. All right, now, right there. Notice this again now. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. In Revelation 17, one of the angels that had the seven vials said, I'll show you the great whore. Then all of a sudden, one of them that had the seven last vials said, now come, after the fall of the great whore in Babylon, he says, now come, John, and I will show you the bride of the Lamb. Both of them are the angel confessed that he was of the brethren. You follow me? All right, now, I read those things so that you can have a little continuity there to understand what we're trying to say. See, the angel came down now with his great enlightenment, Revelation 17, and there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, Revelation 18, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. It's obvious that this light that come, if you can under, how have you got time just for me to talk with you a few minutes? I won't take long now. It's obvious that this great light that the angel had was for the purpose of lighting the earth. It was for the purpose, Brother Coon, of lighting the earth. Because, see, in Revelation 18, it said that it lighted the earth. Now, when we think of light, we think of light like you turn an electric light on, you know. But when you think of an angel and you think of a light, though an angel might appear to you and you might see it as a great light in that he might create an illumination. He might create an illumination by affecting the atomic particles around you, that is the atoms around you. He might create some reaction in the electrical particles that might create a glowing, but really and truly, the light that he brings is not a radiation of electrical sparks. The enlightenment of an angelic being is a knowledge. That's why that Paul used the terms, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. For it said this angel, he lightened the earth. There was a great enlightenment that came. There was a great enlightenment. And God said to Paul, when Paul came, turn my people from darkness to light. Now, how could Paul turn the people from darkness to light? By bringing a great enlightenment. That's the way he could do it. He could bring forth a great enlightenment. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, Paul could bring forth a great enlightenment. Therefore, with his knowledge, he could do that. God had given Paul the revelation of Jesus Christ. Therefore, God could say to Paul, Paul, turn my people from darkness unto light. Because Paul had a great light and a great ability to be able to do that. He had the ability to turn the people from darkness to light. For we say again, what is darkness? Darkness is intellectual reasoning. That's why the Bible over there, when God created the heavens and the earth, the Bible said, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. There was darkness everywhere. Why was there darkness everywhere? Because the presence of God had never come forth. And so then there was darkness, because the presence of God had not come forth. And how could it be said that there was no form? For it said the earth not only was dark, but the Bible says it was that without form. How then could it be without form? Because without knowledge, that is without light, there is no form. How could there be form if there's no light? If you walk out here in the darkness and everything is just one vast darkness, just one dark place, how could there be any form? You couldn't see anything. Because everything is total darkness, there couldn't be any form. See, it would take light to reveal form. If there was any form out there, you couldn't see it, because everything would be total darkness. So then it would take light to reveal form. Is that right? So then God, using darkness and light, that's the way that God creates form. Now, if you don't believe that, I'll tell you what, you go down to the dark room down here where Brother Don shoots pictures, and you watch Don as he begins to shoot pictures, and the way that he creates form, there's a light, he turns on a bright light. Back here, he sets up something back here, and he turns on a bright light, and that bright light strikes that image. When he strikes that image, then he gets a rebound from it. When he does, the shadows come out, and the light halos it, and by that, he creates a form or a shadow. And Paul called this the negative of God. He said, all of the things of God, the invisible things of God that you cannot see, all of those invisible things back there, God has an image somewhere, but it's an invisible image, and he said you can't see it. But he said you're still without excuse, because he said the heavens declares handiwork. And he said all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear. That is to say, God struck the image and then came forth the negative. Or that is to say, God made the garden. He gave an expose of the spiritual by overshadowing Adam and by bringing a glimpse of the invisible heavenly things. And with that, while that Shekinah glory was present, while God's presence was there, it struck the image, and God withdrawing, he left the negative there. And with that negative, God let Moses bring forth what we call a type and a shadow. And so then with that type and shadow, with that negative, God began to work and brought forth the New Testament, are brought forth Jesus Christ, are brought forth the church, or that is the membership of his body, which is the great positive, or that which is the body of Jesus Christ, the real image of God. Because to bring forth a negative, you got to put it in reverse. You got to strike the image somewhere, bring forth the negative. That is the perverted side of it. And then you've got to process the perverted side of it and convert it back to bring forth the positive side of it. And so then in striking the image and bringing forth that negative side of it or that perverted side of it, God brought it right on down to Calvary. Types and shadows. Then when he got it there, he took that processing side of it by running it through the dark room, or what we call the dark age of the spilling of the blood through the chemical reactions of the spirit and the blood, run it through the dark age, come out over here with a Christian world, are a positive that he calls a religious world, are a real true son of God. To as many as believe, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believed on his name. So then today, we are not a negative. We are not negative in this. We are not negative minded. We are not negative people. We are the very sons and daughters of the living God. We're not something that's back there in a wilderness. Or we're not something that's making believe. We are God manifested in the flesh. We are the children of God. We are the membership of God. John said, I beheld the city of New Jerusalem. I beheld this great, wonderful city. And the angel said, come, and I will show you the Lamb's wife. And he said, I saw the Lamb's wife, and I heard a voice say that the tabernacle of God is among men. The tabernacle of God is among men. Can anybody deny that the tabernacle of God is among men? Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, the tabernacle of God is among men. Even back in the Old Testament, the tabernacle of God was among men in the sense that it was a type of it. It was a type of it. And even when the Bible refers to the tabernacle as a type, it says, and ye shall make his. You ever notice when it referred to the tabernacle? It didn't say, and ye shall make the tabernacle thus and that way. It said, ye shall make his, in that the tabernacle was a type of the body of Jesus. Can anybody deny that Jesus was God manifested in the flesh? Can anybody deny that Jesus was Jehovah God among us? Can anybody deny that Jesus was the tabernacle of God that John saw and that John wrote about on the Isle of Patmos? When John wrote about the revelation, wasn't he writing about Jesus Christ being in the earth? What other body could he have been writing about? So then if Jesus was the body of God in the earth, isn't it true that we are the body of God in the earth today? Isn't it true that we are the tabernacle of God among men today? Isn't it true that we are the fallen down house of David, which is the temple of Solomon that God said, I will return in the last days and build back up? Aren't we the lively stone that he promised to gather together and build back up into a holy priesthood, a habitation for the Holy Spirit? God's building, Paul called us. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, are the head of this body. Didn't the Bible say that Christ would tabernacle in us, or walk in us, live in us? Isn't it true that the Bible says in the book of Revelation that the beast blasphemed the name, the worthy name by which you're called, or that he blasphemed the name of the tabernacle? Isn't it also true that if I'm dead but the body of Jesus buried with him in baptism, that today it's not me that's living, but it's the bone and flesh of God? It's the bone and flesh of Jesus Christ? If that's true, then do I have my identity or do I have his identity? Do you know me after the flesh or do you know me after the Spirit? So then, if I'm the tabernacle of God and you're the tabernacle of God, when they blaspheme the name, they blaspheme the name Jesus. And isn't that the name of our tabernacle? Don't we go down in his name? Aren't we raised up in his name? Therefore, it's the name of the tabernacle that the brood beast of this world blaspheme. And the Bible said, and they deliver you before the mercy seats, and they bring you up before the mercy seats and the courts and the different things of this world for a testimony against them. For the Bible said they blaspheme the worthy name by which you are called. They being brute beasts, the Bible said, being made to be taken and burned. And the beast blasphemed the name of the tabernacle, the Bible said. Even God's tabernacle that was among men. But it is also true that in the days of Solomon, it was said that if anybody looked in the direction of that temple, that God would hear their prayer. It is also true that today we have the power to curse and we have the power to bless. If somebody would look in our direction as a son of God or a child of God, we have the power to tell them about Jesus. And they can find salvation and they can find healing and God will hear their prayer. But if they don't look in this direction, they cannot find the thing that they're looking for. They've got to look toward that tabernacle of God, isn't that right? So then he said, Paul, turn my people from darkness unto light. The Bible said, and there was darkness upon the face of the deep. There was darkness upon the face of the deep. And the Lord said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be light, and there was light. When the light comes forth, that's when we take on the form. If I physically am without form and in darkness, if upon the deep of mine understanding there is no light, if when the light of God strikes my mind and my heart, then I begin to comprehend the depths of God, the widths of God, and the heights of God. And as light begins to strike my heart, then I begin to conform to the image of God. Therefore, I take on the likeness of God. And God says to me, let there be light, and there is light. So then when God says, let there be light, then light comes forth. When we have light, then we take on form. We begin to take on form. When we get light, then we take on form. But until we get light, we don't conform to the image of Jesus. The Bible said God has ordained that we should conform to the image of His Son. But we cannot conform to the image of His Son until we take on light. We cannot take on the image, or we cannot take on the likeness until we begin to let the light strike us. The light begins to come in, then we begin to transformate in our minds. Then comes the image. God said, let there be light. And from the evening till the morning was the first day. For the day come, and then cometh the night. So then, I see that from the evening until the morning was the first day. It's strange, I say again, that God didn't say from the morning till the evening, but rather from the evening until the morning. Why did not God say from the morning until the evening? Because life doesn't start from the morning until the evening with God. It starts from the evening until the morning. Now with you and I, it starts from the morning until the evening. But with God, the first thing mankind does is lose his balance. And he falls from the garden experience. He falls into intellectual darkness and the night seizes him. And Lucifer moves in. And the darkness takes over. And he's completely in darkness and walks in darkness until the morning light of Calvary. And then the dawning begins to come, and from the evening until the morning we see the first day. And the Bible said Jesus is the beginning of the creation of God. That's the day that the Lord has made. The Bible said, let us rejoice and be glad in it. That is, we can enter into the rest of God by coming over Calvary. That is, getting over the Jordan of the carnal mind, leaving the darkness behind. That's why Paul walked out from all of the rest of the apostles, preached the revelation of Jesus Christ, turned the people from darkness unto light, and crossed over the Jordan. That's why we sing that song, cross over to the other side of Jordan. The Lord to Joshua said, cross over to the other side of Jordan, for my people must be led. No longer in the wilderness wander, from Egypt bondage flee. Cross over to the other side of Jordan, and then ye shall be free. What is the Jordan? Your intellectual darkness. Your intellectual reasoning. The Bible said, lean not to your own understanding. Where does death come from to begin with? It comes out of your own thinking. It comes out of your own understanding. It comes out of the fall in the garden. It comes out of Lucifer's acquaintance with you. It comes out of you relating to Lucifer. But when you cross over the Jordan, you get in the mind of Christ and you get in the world of light. This is what God's trying to get you to do. What a wonderful experience to know that we've entered into the day. We're not children of the night. We're children of the day. We're not out there in the darkness where the Bible said, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the earth was void and without form. We're not void of understanding, nor are we without form. We have the image of Christ. We have the image of God. We're not void of understanding. We're filled with the light of the inspiration of God. We're not in the world that was negative, but we're in the positive world of faith. We're not over here in the earth, we're over here in heaven. We're not over here in Egypt and in the wilderness, we're over here in Canaan. God has chosen us out of this earth. He hath hid us with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. This is why the Bible said, "Rejoice ye that are in heaven." It's like Brother Richard's dream. He came to me the other night and he said, "I had a dream, Brother Richard Stafford." He said, "I had a dream that is troubling me." He said, "I saw you as it was up here somewhere." Couldn't tell it was a hillside or what, the way he expressed it, but said, "I was up here somewhere," and said, "You was between two big pillars that appeared." And said, "I apparently was sitting down, the brethren was down here somewhere, and there was several lakes out here, big lakes. It was separated far apart." And he said, "I kept trying to get the brethren to come up there where I was." Said he kept trying to get the brethren to come up there. And while I was trying to get the brethren to come up there, said as I beckoned to the brethren to come up there, said I kept trying to get them to come, and they apparently was delaying or something. And Richard said he himself come up to where I was. The word Richard, of course, relates back to King of all. He said he finally came up to where I was. And when he came up, said eventually the brethren came up. Said when the brethren came up, he said, "My goal was to make all three of these big lakes come together." And he said, "I was there and he looked and I had, as it was in front of me, a great big red looking, he couldn't tell what it was. It was like a big cloth, could have related to our flag out here. But it had like it was a stripe or something. He couldn't tell what the stripes was. But it was like it was rent, I believe he said. But he said, when I got the brethren up there, he said, I stood up like this. And said, I put out my hands like that. And he said, when I did, said, all of the earth just broke all to pieces. And said, when it broke all to pieces, said, all three of those lakes just begin to, with the way he talked, just build it up and begin to run together into one lake. And he said, when I did that, he said, he looked off into the heavens. And a great cloud began to billow up here, and he looked in the midst of the cloud, and there was a marble throne. And upon the marble throne, he said he looked, and there was an image sitting upon the marble throne. So apparently, he talked like it really tore him up. Apparently, he saw the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saw the resurrection. What does usually have to do with people? God is trying to do something in bringing people together. He's trying to work something out to where they'll come together. Now, I noticed today the revelation of the Lord Jesus taking place. There was quite a number of things that was taking place today. I watched. I got up. I was up pretty early this morning. There was nobody stirring. I went down the multipurpose building. Couldn't get in. Finally, I sent for Brother Taylor, and he come up. He unlocked the door. Went down there. Was talking a little while to him. Went off to school, and then I got to fumbling around with a few things. Working around with a little old cassette tape down there. Brother Stephen had done some printing, had done some four-color processing the first time that they've ever done that. And I was taking a little tape cassette pack that had a William Branham cover in it with that little halo, the angelic thing over his head here. That was proved to be authentic by George Lacey over in Washington. So I was taking that, and I was working with this little cassette tape pack that building was going to put this little picture in where we was baptizing David. You remember the picture? I think Sister Lambert took it. It was a picture late in the evening. Wasn't even sunshine, as far as I know, that day. It took a picture, and it looked like the glory of God came down while I was baptizing. I was going to put it in this little tape pack. And when I was down there cutting it out this morning, putting it in, I finally got it to fit, and I stuck it on the inside. And about that time, Stevie come in. I was talking to Stevie, and I said, "Stevie, I said, you know, this looks all right. I said, now, this looks better than this one of Brother Branham in here. Said at least it has the glorified appearance to it because it's in color. I wasn't thinking too much about it. Then it struck me. This one of Brother Branham was in there with the light, but it wasn't in color. It wasn't in process color. But here was a baptism scene. It had to do with resurrection water. And here it was, David in there. We spoke of Brother Branham representing David, having to do with David. There's the baptizing David. And here comes this light down. And on this light, it had on the light, they put the scripture, and the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of God shone round about them, which was the birth of the child. And then the light come down. We had put this over the top of Brother Branham and this light that had been proved to be authentic by those up there in Washington. Put it over it, and I was speaking of the glorification of it, like a resurrection and a glorification. And then I looked down, and on the side of it here, it said the voice of God. Whereas Joseph, I know, must have put that there because I'd never seen it there before. Until Joseph took over the ministry of his daddy up there. We spoke about Joseph someday would take over. Billy Paul would back. And when Joseph did that, it would be this ministry here coming in concerning the revelation of Jesus Christ. And sure enough, it was put on there. Whereas to say the voice of God was just right. Because when a preacher is preaching, it is the voice of God. The Bible said it's not you speaking, but your heavenly Father speaking from within you. So then that was the voice of God. On the tape, we sat down over there and was working a little bit and hadn't thought too much about it. Then Brother Coon, he got to talking. It was yesterday and today and last two or three days. He and I had been talking. He had been talking about the tabernacle down yonder in Florida, where I spoke of the death of Brother Branham and where I spoke of the angel of the Lord coming visiting with us, and where the Lord put the ring on my finger that showed the change that we spoke of. And Brother Coon came over to the house where we had, where the angel had visited with us, and where the Lord had put the ring on our finger. And Brother Coon was speaking of the tabernacle there that Brother JT had said that he saw us coming into and he himself going out of. And in this tabernacle, Brother Coon had put this little sign in there that said, "Be still and know that I'm God," that came out of the original Brother Branham tabernacle before they remodeled it. And I was sitting there talking to Brother Coon, and I said, "Brother Coon, what happened to that sign?" And I said, "Brother Coon," I said, "I'd like to have that sign, if you don't mind." I said, "I'd like for you to give me that sign." He said, "Well, you can have it." You remember telling me that, Brother Coon? He said, "You can have it." He said, "If I ever go down there again, if it's still there, I'll get it." He said, "It's probably still there. I'll give it to you." Well, with that, we went on, and we was talking, and different things happening. Now, all this happened in the last two or three days, went on and was talking, and I was working with a cover. I was making an album, a record album, and I picked up a swaggered jacket that had a dove, a beautiful white dove on it. Nothing on it, just solid blue, except one great big white dove. Then I picked up this other picture that Sister Lambert had made down there when we were baptizing, where the light had come down, and where we was baptizing there, we faded out. There was hardly an image of us at all, nothing but this light. And I was making this album, and I'd made an album, and then I turned around, I thought I'd use this swaggered album here to make another one, and I put this cover over it. They'd blown it up big like this, and I was going to stick it over it, to use it to work with there for just a little bit. And when I stuck it over it, the Lord spoke to me. Well, Brother Coon, he come around over here, and he said, "Hey," said, "do you know what you're doing there?" And the Lord spoke to him. And God all of a sudden spoke to Brother Coon. And Brother Coon said, "Did you know that you put that right over that dove?" And that great, big, beautiful white dove, I put that baptism scene right over the white dove, where this light had taken us out, just like a translation, there where we've been talking about Elijah. Now, this whole thing relating back to Brother Branham, here we was talking about Elijah, the same thing that we was talking about when we was down yonder. Brother Taylor remembers this down here at Centerville when we was talking about the God of Elijah. John was standing there, his daughter standing there, had that plastic leaf. How many remember that? Gone all through college with it. And we spoke about the God of Elijah would do the same thing if he could find somebody that was the same way. And all of a sudden she spit the leaf up after all those many years. Now see, John the forerunner, John Elias, if you can receive it, John the Baptist, his daughter spits up the leaf. All of it connecting together, and they're just fixing to run that testimony after all these years there in the Harvest of Herald. They've got it down there just ready to run now. Right at the same time, they're about to run the book on the thunders. While there was printing up the book on the thunders last night, it was just a thundering and a lightning. Here, it's Wednesday, and they've just about got them. The middle of the week, the catching up of the child. All of a sudden, they come in with that cake today, the bar mitzvah cake. A night or two ago, they come in with that cake called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then they came in with that wine, the Passover. You remember, we brought it out here, a number of things there. All right, now, we put this over that dove. Brother Coon caught it. See, the baptism there, the baptism having to do with Jesus, and Brother Coon said, upon whom the dove comes, you see it remaining. You know that this is him in whom I'm well pleased. I forget how he phrased it there concerning the scripture. But anyway, the dove coming down, the light was coming down. You remember it's coming down like this in one of the pictures. And then the light cuts off, and instead of coming down, it's personified in the image, and then it's coming out of the image. What image you can see? It's just a light. Well, they're using that on the book of the thunders. This picture is being used on the book of the thunders, and just inside of this book, they've got the revelation of Jesus Christ, and they've got the coming of the Lord in this halo of angels as he comes through the revelation of Jesus Christ on the frontal page as you open the cover. Now, putting this over the dove, it was obvious that God intended to show the baptism and the dove, that light having to do with the great Holy Spirit. The baptism of the coming of the Lord Jesus, or the translation of Elijah or Elias, or he that was for to come. Now, also, knowing that this preacher that we spoke of is in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, going back to the Gentiles, going back to the Trinity, going back to the fact that a bat is blind, cannot see, going back to Louisiana, going back to the purchased possession, the bodily redemption, going back to the fact that Louisiana is called the Louisiana Purchase, relating back to the purchased possession, that is to say, those that are out there in the Trinitarian world, those that have anything concerning the Spirit of God, will have to come to baptism in Jesus' name. And those that refuse to come to baptism in Jesus' name will lose the redemption because they are not the purchased possession. How can they reject the name of the tabernacle or the name of Christ and be the tabernacle of Christ? And so then, see, the reason people shy away from that and stay with the Trinity movement is they don't want to be numbered with the name of the tabernacle because the beast blasphemed the name of the tabernacle. And they don't want the reproach of the tabernacle. So then, seeing this, here it was, it went over this, showing the redemption and showing all of that that was going out relating back to that seal concerning Reagan's and the different things we spoke of. And of all things today, them getting that book ready on the thunders, having preached that sermon on Easter, and now here Easter come back again. We didn't release it before on Easter. God held it over for a number of years, and here it is to be released. And right here, God having held it up, because it has to do with Revelation 12, which is war in heaven. You say, Brother Pike, how can it have to do with war in heaven? Because right at this time, the planet alignment. Right at this time, this is that thing about the shuttle going up and the rapture of the church that we spoke of. And the planets lining up in heaven that's going to cause all of the war in heaven and the interruption in heaven. And Revelation 12 has to do with the thunders of Revelation 10.
So then 10, 11, and 12. It had to do with the war in heaven and Michael fighting and the angels and Lucifer being cast out. The man-child being caught up. And to prove that that was true, the war started in heaven last night of the lightning and the thundering as they were producing the book. And all of a sudden today, to prove that it was the catching up of the man-child, what happened? But here come the sisters in with a six-pointed star. That is a cake made into a six-pointed star, one of the most beautiful cakes I ever seen in my life. And each point of it being a different color with a little golden rocker as if to say, enter into a rest. And here in the middle of it, they had the bar mitzvah, quoting Hebrews 8. 1 and 8, is it? But anyway, they had the quotation of the bar mitzvah right in the middle of it. And here it was, right at the very minute that I was over there with the frontal page with Jesus and the angels where he was appearing from the revelation. We was working with it right then, had just laid it down on the revelation and had just been working there with where they had laid it down on the light, and it showed Jesus coming out of that very light of the baptism where we'd been working. And they come in there with that cake showing the bar mitzvah of the child being caught up to the throne. Now, folks, you can say, well, that's really coincidental. I'll tell you what, there's enough coincidence here that we could write an encyclopedia on it. It is really something. You know what it is? It's the war in heaven. I tell you what, the publishing of this book on the thunders, though it's just a little book, the publishing of this book on the thunders, see, this book on the thunders is just something to let them know that the thunders is taking place. Because the many, many multiplied sermons that's going out that they've got on tape has to do with the thunders and the revelation, which is the thunders. But the thing is that when you say thunders, you say, what is the thunders, Brother Pike? The thunders is the mystery of Christ. You say, how do you say that? Because the Bible says that it thundered seven times. The seven thunders utter the voices. And John said, I was about to write. And the voice said, see that you write it not, John. Said, but in the days of the voice, which means it was a preaching. You say, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. Say, but Brother Pike, there was an angel. But those other two that I spoke of was angels. But they said, we are of the brethren. And one said, I'm a prophet. And it said, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he begins to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. Now then, look at it like this. In Revelation 11, it shows that the sounding of the voice was in the end of the world when the woman had her feet on the moon. The woman right now, America with her feet on the moon. Right now, the end of the world. The bombing is about to take place. Look at Al Gonzalez, our brother. Look at the vision he had about Del Fuego, the land of fire. Even before we went to Argentina and he spoke about it. And we went down there and Al was with us. And Al remembers how rebellious them people was. And all of a sudden, look at the war that's coming against them. And look at it. Here comes America, the Western world going down there. And there comes the Southern world coming up. And there comes the Northern world of Russia coming down there. And there comes this other Eastern power coming over there. And all four of those winds that John spoke about, that the angel was holding back, all of them coming together right down there in the land of fire, ready to come. The Bible said in those four winds was ready to blow upon the waters. Every one of them sitting right there watching the other one. You know that's what it's all about. Every one of them sitting right there watching, because those four winds were being held back by the angels of God. If it wasn't for the angels of God right now, they'd blow this world to pieces. But God is waiting to seal the 144,000, which is bringing in the powers of the Jew. That's all it is. And he's got to finish getting us ready to get us out of here. And brother, the revelation of Christ is what it is. That's why those planets are lining up like they are. So then when we see these things lining up there, we know that the end of the world is here. It's the coming of the Lord. John said the revelation of Jesus Christ, the time is at hand. The time is at hand. All of them's gathering together down there. And this thing is right here. Everything is setting and ready. The end of the world is here. Just like Rayan said when he went in, he said he felt like the world was going out. He was so right. That's exactly what happened. He came in and the world went out. So then all of these things add up to one thing, and that is the end of the world, brother, sister. Amen. So then looking at this thing like it is tonight, Revelation 12, these thunders coming out, what is it? It's war in heaven. And I'll tell you what, watch when these things come out. What is the seven thunders? It said in the days of the voice, the seven thunders now. And he said, don't you write, John, for in the days of the voice, he said, the mystery shall be finished. Now I say again, the original rendering of the mystery, it says secret, and the secret shall be finished. And I say this again, the Bible said, he that abideth under the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Paul said the types and the shadows of God holds the secret of the revelational mysteries of Christ. So then, what are the thunders? It's a revelational mystery. It's a mystery. The Bible says the thunders was a mystery. Well, what is a mystery? It's something that's concealed. Well, what is a revelation? It's a mystery unveiled or revealed. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? The very thing that John spoke about at the beginning. It was the concealed thunders of Revelation. That was what it was all about. So then what is this today? It is the seven thunders. Somebody would say, how do you get that, Brother Pike? Because the Bible said that the voice of Jesus Christ is the testimony of prophecy. And the Bible said it's not you that's speaking, but the voice of God. And the seven thunders was the voice of God. It was the voice of Christ. And it was the testimony of prophecy. It has to be God speaking. And if it's God speaking, the Bible said, in the days of the voice, which is the voice of God. That's what it's all about, is the voice of God. In the days of the voice, in the voice, what voice? The voice of God. For the Bible said the trump of God shall sound. What is the trump of God? The voice of God. What is the voice of God? The word of God. I speak my words, God speaks his words. The voice of God. So then, what is the seven thunders? It is the mystery. For he said, in the days of the voice, the mystery shall be finished. Which proved that the seven thunders was a mystery that somebody was going to explain. So then it is a mystery. What is a mystery? That which is concealed. What is a revelation? That which is a mystery revealed. Is that right? So that means that it can be one thing. Why call it a thunder? Why say it was in heaven? The thunders was in heaven. Why call it a thunder? What is a thunder? A thunder is as thy book gives it, if you read it. It's war in heaven. If you've ever seen thundering and lightning and cold air coming together, you know what it is. Brothers, I'll guarantee you the thunders is taking place right now. It's the friction in the church right now. It's the racial conflict right now. It's the friction of the heavens right now and the elements and these tornadoes and all of these other things. It's in the physical realms. It's in the natural realms. It's in every realm that we've got. There's not one realm naturally, physically, or spiritually, but what there isn't a division and a friction and the thunders are taking place. And why is it taking place? So the lightning can rend the veil and Lucifer can be seen and the man-child can put him out, because Jesus said, I beheld Lucifer fall from heaven as lightning, and lightning comes from thunders, and thunders goes back to Calvary, and Calvary goes back to the fall, for that's
where Lucifer goes out, and Lucifer goes out in Revelation 12. And Revelation 12 is war in heaven where Michael fought against Satan, and that's where Lucifer went out. So then the thunders have to have to do with the battle of the man-child and of the great angel and of Lucifer is expulsion. So then, it is a true fact that the things that we've got written in the book of the thunders is the explanation in general of what is taking place and what the thunders have to do with. And that's why they're printing it right now. And it's going to cause a stir, but to y'all, it'll just be a book because you've heard so much and read so much, it'll just be another book to you. But to me and to God Almighty, it'll be a sign unto the people. And you can watch, as I've said in the past, from the time this book goes forth, there'll be a shaking in the heavens. There'll be trouble in the government like you've never seen. There'll be complex of nation. You're talking about war and problems and earthquakes. You think you've seen it before. But you watch immediately from the going forth of this book, watch the things begin to happen and watch the problems begin to happen. Because from the time this goes forth, it's just like taking the brakes off for those things to start happening. Because that's what it has to do with, is the ending of the world, the casting out of Lucifer, and the bringing in of the tribulation period. So then, that's why that we was a little bit late coming tonight, is because we were dealing with those things. People are going to be caught off guard because the Bible said in the days as before, they were eating and drinking, and they're going to be doing the same thing. We've got people here that's still doing it. You'd be shocked to know what's going on with some of you lady folks here and some of your men folk slipping around in the way they're doing. But God isn't shocked, nor is it hid. The Lord reveals it. He reveals it. And while he's doing this, we're just going right on loving Jesus, and you're just left behind, and you're not fooling anybody but yourself, and you're not hurting anybody but yourself. All right, let's stand together. A person that lives in hypocrisy and does wickedly never hurts anybody but themselves. You reproach the kingdom of God, and you reproach the things of God, and you'll pay. Sickness, sorrow, heartaches, poverty. The things that you could have had and that you longed for and all the good things. God said to him all the dainties and all the good things and all the things that you wanted. All those good things that you compromised to get. You longed for the pretty dresses and the pretty clothes. You longed for the money and the foods and the comforts and the convenience. The air conditions. In the hot weather, in the nice heat, in the winter. You long for the rings and the diamonds and the pearls and the fine refineries of life. You long for all the beauties of all the tinklets. You long for all of those wonderful things that earth has to offer. But the Bible says, because you did God the way you did, that he's going to take every one of you, every one of them from you. And give them to the saints of God. And then said, go and get your corrupt lovers to take care of you. Said, you didn't love me. And you wasn't true to me. And you didn't treat me right. And you wasn't a lady with me. Said, now go get your corrupt lover that you wanted and your heart longed for. And that you turned to. Go after him and let him give you the dainties, God said. And let him feed you and let him take care of you. Let him provide for you and see if he can give you the things that you want. And said, my gold and my silver, my pearls and my diamonds and my refineries and my clothes and the pretty things that I had to give you and that I offered you and the life and the blessings and the comforts and the health and the convenience, said, I won't give them to you anymore. I won't give them to you anymore. For the Bible said, Babylon the great is fallen, is fallen. She's become the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And that's true. Babylon the great, the mother of harlots. Let's sing this little chorus together. A stream is flowing down from Calvary. That stream is flowing and it cleanses me from sin and shame. In Jesus' name, that stream is flowing down from Calvary. Can you sing it again? That stream is flowing down from Calvary. That stream is flowing and it cleanses me from sin and shame. In Jesus' name, a stream is flowing down from Calvary.